All right, we're in missions. Now, I gave you the wrong pages. I apologize. My book is older than yours, so what I want you to do is read the introduction and then chapter 1. That's what I meant, so I apologize for the wrong pages. I want to ask right now, let's see. Weston, did you read yours?
I did.
All right, tell me what the Great Commission is. Give me a summary of the Great Commission.
Well, it's in Matthew 28. Like it's go ye therefore teach, as a preacher, and teach the gospel and make disciples.
Okay, well, you're kind of using extra words, but yes, go ye therefore. So the purpose, explain for me, what is God's great command?
Go ye therefore unto all the Lord and preach the gospel to every creature.
Okay, and disciple them, teach them.
And is it the baptism as well, is it?
And baptize them, get them going.
Yeah, evangelize.
Baptize.
Stabilize. I like that word, stabilize, because any guy can make a baby.
It takes
a real man to be a father, and anybody can just hand the track out and get somebody saved, even though it's not very often. But it takes a real Christian to disciple them and stabilize them. What are you going to say, Tony?
How I remember that is I compare it to the brakes of a car. But instead of saying ABS, I put an EBS.
Very good.
Evangelize, baptize, and stabilize.
Excellent. Excellent. I like that. Okay.
Yes. You often hear leading people to the law, and they never come to church or anything like that. One of the reasons the next stage would be obeying the baptism half of it.
That's right. We're not out to get them to follow the Lord. If you're following the Lord, you'll do whatever He says. And He says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says it's time to get baptized, even though you may not understand it all. And it's time to get into the Bible.
But like, John, how can I say that to the one? Why would they not come to church?
Okay, that's why we teach. It says, go ye therefore, teach all nations. You're teaching about the fear of God. You're teaching about heaven, hell. You're teaching about their soul, things that they have no idea about. Then once they get saved and baptized, you teach them some more, because it's all brand new. We get the idea that everybody's like Roman Catholic Ireland. They have a bit of the gospel here. They have a bit of background of the Bible, so you don't have to go into all the detail. What if you were in Papua New Guinea? What if you were in loads of different places where they are pagan? What if you went to Thailand or Vietnam, and people have no concept? You're having to teach and teach. And if they ever do believe that there's one God, and He had a son named Jesus, and they actually believe, I believe He died for me, amen. They've only scratched surface. They have no idea about baptism. They have no idea about anything else.
But what I'm saying is that if we lead a person to the Lord and to go on, the Holy Spirit comes into them.
Yep.
So there should be some desire.
There may be a desire, but who's the author of confusion?
Devil.
Okay, so which wins usually? The Holy Spirit's comfort or the devil's confusion?
Sometimes there's fear too. The devil's confusion, I can't understand it either, because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said,
He didn't say preach, he said. You're using the verse. He did, Mark chapter 16.
Yeah.
Preach to every creature.
And then he said, the fields are all white unto hell and stuff, yeah?
That's right. They're not ready to be saved, they're not ready to be harvested. You know what white unto harvest means? It's after harvest. It's too late for harvest. Get out there. It's after the fact. They are beyond the harvest time. We're going out after it is supposed to have been harvested. So white under harvest means they're actually rotting on the stalks.
I thought it meant that they're ready to bring it.
Nope.
I actually had a great witness yesterday. I witnessed to a person for an hour yesterday.
Excellent.
And it was a woman. And I know her. And she was telling me something's going on in her life, and she started crying, and I didn't know what to do. What do you do when a woman starts crying in front of you?
Get another woman.
My own wife, I could manage her all right, but, So I said, look, you'll be all right, you're all right. And I had a tract in my inside pocket of my coat, and I had the book done in my pocket as well, that I've been carrying around all week, because I went up to witness to a friend of mine who was a mechanic last Monday morning, but it didn't put off, and so I still had the book in my pocket and the tract, and she started asking me questions then, and I spoke to her for about an hour, and at the end of it, I suddenly realised I had the book in the tract, and I said, yeah, look, take both of these and read them.
Amen.
But I spent a good hour on her, and I reckon I planted a good seed.
Excellent.
You just get that feeling at the end of it. She was asking questions, she says, I never knew that, she said. You mean to tell me where I've been lied to? And I said, it's not as if you're not being lied to, you're just not being told the whole truth. And
they are being lied to, but we won't go there. You're just being nice.
Yeah, I was being nice, because you can't give.
You can't just hammer. I know.
Because they won't understand. But I spent a good hour with her yesterday, you know.
Excellent. Mm.
And I felt great after it.
Mm. Amen.
You know, I've witnessed before, but only for a minute or two, like, and people don't, you know. But this was a good one, like. Mm-hmm. And I was delighted that she was asking question after question after question, and there were questions that you could see, like she said, "Really, I never knew that." You know.
Is she single?
She is.
Weston? Question after question after...
She is.
She blocked.
She's not married. She could
have sorry, I asked.
She's not married.
She sorry, I asked.
She's control my...
okay.
She wants babies. She's not married. She wants to get married. She's 41.
She's blonde. She's not too old.
She's got her own house.
Okay, we got to get back onto this. That's our track.
She's a BMW as well.
Oh,
okay, just went up a notch. Anyway, missions and its goal, page 5, quickly.
I think also one area that we fail at when we do door knocking is we never follow up.
Yeah.
When
yeah.
people get saved. Yeah. So we just say, well, they're saved, our job's done, we go on the next person. Well, we need to follow up. That's why sometimes they never come out,
yeah.
because there's no follow up.
Can I go a little bit further, even that? That is true, but the steps for this is we're going to learn. When the Ethiopian eunuch was talking to the Philip, and there's in that chariot, mm-hmm. how much ground did Philip cover? Did he just preach Jesus?
Baptism.
He even dealt with baptism. Mm-hmm. He was reading out of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So most of our soul winning is so superficial, mm-hmm. so limited to just getting them to feel bad about their sin, and just getting them to want to go to heaven. And that is an abomination to God, because everybody wants to go to heaven. So we need to be much more thorough and slow in soul winning, so that when they get saved, they go, all right, what do I do next? Here's water. Can I get baptized? You go, not yet. First of all, let's go here. Let's get this thing. But they ought to know more than just the 3 spiritual or 4 spiritual laws. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, perfectly.
Okay, so that's where the Great Commission includes teaching.
Hang on a sec. But the way we've been taught to do it in this church, is just only taught about the gospel, isn't it?
Yeah, no, I've never told you that.
What?
When we started with the soul winning club, I tried my best to adjust it and say you must deal with repentance. And if they ask a question, you may say, let's deal with it after, but make sure you do deal with it after. Make sure you do give them information. Don't let them, because if they're constantly asking, well, where did Adam, where did Cain get his wife and things like that? You know, don't let them distract you. But you do have to take the time to give them more than just a few simple things. That's the point. Now, what we've done throughout the past is trying to get people equipped so at least they go. And they have something to say. We don't want everybody to be rocket scientists. But I do want us to be more and more burdened that people don't just hear about Jesus, because they already think they know him, and then they just believe a few words, but that they really do get the Holy Spirit, because there will be a desire. If they get enough information, they'll say, all right, what do I do next? And that's what I want, and that's what I said when I got saved. I mean, the first thing was, you need to get baptized. I said, good, what's that? Just says, let's do it, whatever it is, amen.
Yeah, but see, it's just when I got saved, like, I had a big experience with the Lord, and I got saved, like,
amen.
And, the guy that came into my life, and, I was free.
Amen.
And then I was like, saying, come on, what's, you know?
Yeah.
What's no, like, you know?
Yeah.
But I remember when I got saved, I came to the church in June, or January 2011, but I didn't know, I didn't honestly get fully saved till May of that year.
Mm.
I didn't know what it was all about till May of that year. I knew there was something different and I was learning, but it was actually May when it hit me, that I actually, you know, could honestly say that I was saved at that stage then, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And even to this day, even to up to this morning, I'm still learning all the time.
Oh, of course, of course.
Still learning all the time, you know.
Yeah, but you got the right foundation.
This thing that hit me too when I got saved is just that I was saying, like, that means, because after hit me, like I said, everyone is lost. So mm-hmm. if this is the truth, this mm-hmm. everyone is lost.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know?
Yeah.
And that's one of the biggest things I can remember. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It reminds me, because you know, when I sometimes witness the people then, you know, if they were alone talking, it's like the Matrix film. Mm-hmm. Man, does you get in two tablets? But when your man takes the man, his eyes are open. So not at the right time, the young people know, right? And the same when you become a Christian, when you accept the laws of Savior,
your eyes are open.
Your eyes are open, and just, then you see people.
But they need the truth. See, it does, the first thing that we think is that they just know about Jesus. But they don't know who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And they need to know why he came. That's why it's no problem with going back to Genesis. Going back and talking about Adam and Eve. Going back and talking about the price of sin. And it started then. Instead of just saying, you know, you're a sinner. I mean, I've been there. I've learned all that. Just tell somebody, do you believe you're a sinner? Good, right? You're right. Now, do you believe that? Do you understand that God can't allow any sin in heaven? That's right. Okay. Just, do you understand that you can't save yourself? See, you can go so fast that they go, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
And they then go, okay, I'm glad that's over with. Now I get back to my life. And we've missed it. There's got to be conviction, and you've got to be able to detect that. And if not conviction, you need to stop and wait till there is.
Like myself and Kev the other day, we're only talking. we're talking about how much damage the Catholic Church has done. That how hard it makes our jobs to go out to try and even not just preach God's word, but just to get their attention to listen.
Yep.
How much, when you really, really stop and think of it, how much damage the Catholic Church has done to people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, you can talk about it all day, but like when you, as I said, when you stop, when you really, really stop and think of it, they've done some damage to people.
Well, I know.
You know?
Some have felt that the purpose of missions is to publish and proclaim the gospel. That is a good start. But it has no end in view. If all you did was just go and preach the gospel, that is not what Christ told us to do. It has to have in view, I'm sorry, let me finish there. It to them, it just has to act, I don't know why, it just has to act of preaching, but no audience, no goal. It just has the act of preaching and no audience and no goal. People who just go preaching the gospel. There is outdoor preaching, tract and Bible distribution, radio evangelism. They're often stressed, and it's very good. And even Hudson Taylor in China, he preached, he did everything he could, but after several years, he had very little visible effect because he and his men had missed the very purpose of mission, which was establishing local congregation of believers. When Hudson Taylor went to China back in the late 1700s, he had the goal of seeing people saved, but he did not have the goal of planting churches. And that's where I want to say what the goal of the Great Commission is. The thrust, the goal, the purpose of Paul's ministry was establishing churches. So it's a lot bigger than just telling people about Jesus. It's starting churches. Number two, the goal. You want to start a specific kind of church. If you're going to start a church, you need to do the right one. Definition. A church is a real Bible kind of church. Is not a club, a lodge, a social gathering, a humanitarian organization, or even a religion. The New Testament church is an organized body of saved and baptized believers united together for the main purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. So that means, B, that they are unified. They are a church of Bible believers. They are, secondly, baptized. Somebody says, I want to join your church. I say, okay, have you been baptized? Well, no. I said, all right. Do you realize that when you get baptized, that you're saying, I agree with these people. If you don't like my preaching, go to another church.
Amen.
But if
Amen.
You are going to join this church and you get baptized, it's because you say, I basically agree with these guys. Not on every dot and tittle, but that, yeah, we're together.
That's all.
Yes, sir.
Like, I know, the meaning for life, really, is like we're supposed to walk with God, we're supposed to have fellowship with the Lord, okay? Well, I don't. Is it the same for every Christian, like, that once you're saved, then you walk with God? That's your main thing. Like God, like Jesus, like your main. I'm wrong. Like in saying sometimes you'd be saying like solving is the biggest thing. It's not. Like because it's most important to God. It's your walk between you and Him. Okay?
Exactly.
But like when I got saved, no, like and especially no, like my heart, like. Number one, my first part thing is my walk with the Lord, okay?
Amen.
But also that then, it's getting...
It's soul winning. Amen. Evangelism.
But in my head, like, that's just the meaning of life. Like, you love the Lord, but then it's soul winning. So, what I'm trying to say, is... even though I'm looking for work now, I'm only working to pay the bills, you know what I'm saying? Like my life is focused on souls, you know what I'm saying?
And at work you may have the best soul-winning opportunities that you'd never have anywhere else.
Yeah.
And if you're not going to take care of your own financially, meaning your family and your own bills, you're worse than everyone else.
Yeah.
So you got to get a job. When God made Adam, he gave him a job.
Yeah,
he walked with God and he worked the garden. Make sure you do the same. You can do both. I mean, for all of my life, I worked from the time I was 14 till the time I was 20. I finally came over to Ireland when I was 31 or 32. But I worked all the way through. I worked a full time. I mean, Kevin's talking about working 3 days a week. I know what it's like. I worked 5 days a week. Saturday, I did soul winning and preparation for teaching Sunday school and preaching Sunday night. I know what it's like to do the ministry and work. And that was great. I got more opportunity to witness. It kept me balanced.
Yeah.
And plus, it earned me the right to speak to people who work. See, if I had never worked a job, and I've always grown up in a Christian home, and I went to Bible college, and my dad paid for all my bills, and then I came and I preached, and I'm talking to people who work a job, I'm not going to connect to them very well. But when I know the sweat of taking care of kids, and teaching Sunday school, and working a job, and having a family, and balancing it all, people will listen to you. You talk their language then. Okay? So, don't shirk the fact that you're going, well, I might be not able to soul win like I want. You'll soul win more than you've ever done. Because you'll be right, doing right, right? So, unified, baptized, see? A church that requires public immersion and the testimony of salvation, not baptism to get into church. There are some churches that, you know, some cults that make baptism part of you know, your membership and all this kind of rubbish stuff like that. Baptism is your testimony.
But
okay?
Is that part of our membership?
It is not. You have to be baptized to become a member. Yes.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Some people actually, when you become baptized, some people actually, baptism is part of your salvation, and some people, baptism is part of becoming a member of the church, and it just gets, why don't you just make baptism, get baptized, and then join the church. Number D, organized. Your church needs to be organized, which means you operate as a body under the leadership and the headship of Jesus Christ through a pastor and his leadership team with committed membership. A church needs to be organized. They need to know, like Dan was talking last night at RU, and you just need to have you say, Friday night, I'm in RU. Sunday morning, I'm at church. Sunday night, I'm back at church. Wednesday night, I'm back at church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Every morning, I'm in my Bible.
Amen.
I'm organized.
Amen.
I have a time. I have a place. On Saturdays, when we have soul winning, I'm back out soul winning. That's organized. I work my pastor, he checks on me, asks me how I'm doing, and I'm honest with him because he's in charge. I don't take him as a threat, I take him as a help. That's organized.
You'll find a lot of people saying that, I don't like organized religion. What do they mean by that?
They mean denominations where there's hierarchies and all these different things.
We're
organized, meaning we're not chaos.
Yeah, that's
all right. Organized means we have things that we have schedules, we have plans. But we don't have a headquarters over in Nashville, Tennessee, or over in Rome.
Head for the report.
Okay.
But what they mean is just they want their own God.
Well, that may be true. He's bringing up a good point. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. That may be true.
Yeah.
But most people, when they talk about organized religion, I always get the idea they're talking about big denominations.
Mm.
When God says it ought to be local, it ought to be, you know, if a person's a member of our church, you know what they do? They have a vote. They have a say. It's not a theocracy. It's not a monarchy. It's true democracy. Okay, the pastor doesn't have three votes to your one. Everybody has one. Okay, organized. E, evangelizing. The kind of church that you want to start is one that is evangelistic. Actively evangelizing the people in surrounding areas. Evangelizing. F, discipled and discipling every new believer. That's where people fail. Hey, they say this, either evangelize or you'll fossilize. Okay, so a church has to be outward looking and a church has to disciple. And that means everybody be discipled. Number G, doctrinal. This is where the charismatics jump ship. They want a church, but they don't want doctrine. You've got to ground every believer in the Bible and Bible-believing, and I believe in starting churches that are Bible-believing Baptist in doctrine. Not scratching, itching ears.
Mm-hmm.
I am different than a charismatic. I am a Bible-believing Baptist. I'm not a Baptist in order to be like all other Baptists. I'm like a Baptist that were hunted and slaughtered during the Dark Ages. I identify with those people. H, loving. Loving each other and every believer as well as the lost. You want to go to a church, you want to start a church that loves people. Amen. You don't want to have a church where everybody just goes in, doesn't talk to anybody, sits in their pew, hears somebody say some few things, they go home. Loving. Giving. Church needs to be self-supported. People giving to take care of the needs of the church and of each other. J, separated. Clearly different than the community around them. We should stand out. And easily identified as a Bible-believing Christians that belong to their church. I grieve, I really do, if I could just be honest, that when we go out from church, I don't know if 30% actually live differently as a Christian on the job or anywhere. It would be, I mean, we are a small group. If 120 people here in Ballincollig lived and looked and talked differently, like Christians, this community would be going, that church, oh, they're part of that church. That's how you affect, because you're different. But if we all just blend back in and we talk like everybody else and we don't have anything different about us. We all have the same divorce rates. We all have the same attitudes and the same loves for the world, just like everybody else. The world's not going to be interested in what we have to say. So, separated. Number three, the work of missions, Acts 1:8. Let's start with Acts 1:8. We'll go in reverse, Graham. Acts 1:8.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Okay. Acts 1:8 clearly tells us where we are to be witnesses. Four different areas in Jerusalem. That's your home area, your city, your county, where people are just like you. It's easy. Really, you think it's hard, but it's easy to talk to people who speak your language, you grew up with. They may not listen to you, but they actually are watching everything you do already. And your few words can go further than you imagine. So you're Jerusalem, you're Judea, that's your country you live in. You're Samaria, now all of a sudden you're crossing cultures. You're going into another culture. People who are somewhat religious, but they're also somewhat pagan. Yes, sir?
I was going to ask you what you mean. Can I be in your own area still?
Maybe if they're different cultures, like to go to an estate where there's a lot of Polish. Okay, that's maybe a Samaria. But technically, he says, go to the Samaritans. They're not like the Jews. You're crossing cultures now. What's that? Belfast, that's right, yeah. I wasn't going to say that. But it is a very different culture. And when a person gets saved down here and then goes up to Strabane, North Ireland,
I wouldn't go there.
And goes out there and hands out gospel tracts, they better know the culture.
Republican.
And they better be very careful that, you know what, I want to preach the gospel here. I don't want to start a riot. Okay, so cross-culture.
Yeah, but, sorry. So now someone said that if when you're going outside, you should cause the one or two things.
Make them mad or glad. But mad or glad. Well, yeah.
What's that?
A riot.
Well, you got to be careful. If you want to, if God calls you to go start a riot, go right ahead. But I may not be able to help you. It may, but when you're going, you don't have the desire to start a riot. You're preaching it. Paul started some riots, okay?
Yeah.
But he didn't go to start it out. Some people have the attitude, I'm just going to tell them they are, you know.
They chose to riot.
That's right. But I'm talking about some preachers on the streets will go, and they don't feel like they've done their job until they got stones thrown at them.
30 years ago in Cork City, in the main street, you'd have been stoned for doing some of the stuff.
That's right.
They were stoned you then.
So, but you do have to be, didn't Jesus say it? Be harmless as doves.
Mm.
Wise as serpents. And I like that wise, meaning if you're a serpent, you're at the lowest level, you're going to go around smart enough, watching for feet coming down on you. You're not just going to go right under somebody's foot and let them crush you. And if you get in, if you're surrounded by a crowd who look like they're about to break your face, you might have a way of saying, you know what, I just wanted to tell you guys, that, and I just want to leave it there. You know, I would bow out because I want to go home to Mama. All right. All right. You're Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then he says unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He doesn't stop and say only go where it's easy. Go to all the regions beyond. The three most important words in Acts 1:8 are power. Dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite from. And ye shall receive dynamite. That's pretty cool. Yes, sir. Everybody's going to start holding you down with duct tape.
Pastor, he's asked, he's went over.
See, no, fast, Weston.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
It's
a joke. It doesn't exist.
But like, I've read the book.
Wrong book. And, the empowerment.
I'm saying, no, this is Baptist, right? And I'm saying, I think Spalding was for it as well.
He's not. What he's for, Van Gelderen and other New Baptists have come around and they've really pushed a form of charismatism that's not necessary. But let me just say it this way. You do need the power of the Holy Spirit, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a messed up view on the filling of the Holy Spirit that makes it so that you feel powerful, so that you feel confident, and you don't do that. The disciples prayed, and then they preached, and God gave the increase, not because they had any power, just like last night. Faith is not you having any strength in yourself, you're trusting something else. And like falling, when you fell and that guy was caught by the men on the trampoline. You're trusting that those men are going to hold you from falling. Your faith is in their strength. And when you go soul winning, your faith is in the Holy Spirit's power, not in this great power that you feel. But the power that they have.
But like in verse 8.
Verse 8, yes.
Well, you shall see power after the Holy Ghost's companion.
To be witnesses. To be able to open your mouth. And just like Moses, when he opened his mouth to Pharaoh, he no longer stuttered.
But when I was a brother, something happened to me. Like,
good. That's right. If you want to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, go ahead.
Yeah, because something happened to me.
But the baptism of the Holy Ghost happened in Acts chapter 2.
You decided to obey.
Yeah. Yeah. Like,
and that was the breaking of your will.
I know I received the Holy Spirit when
you got saved.
Yeah.
But finally, a wall in your heart broke, and the Holy Spirit finally ruled an area in your life that it needed to rule. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
No, because whatever happened to me, I was reading a book even before it happened, and there were animals.
Good. Amen. They just use a word I wish they didn't use, but that's just my preference. Let me move on. Power, secondly, witness. The word is martyr. Number two, witness, martyr. That's a sacrificer of your life for others. Witness. The second most important word in Acts 1:8 is witness. First one's power. Second one, witness. Third one, both. All at the same time. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. Simultaneously. The forgotten word of world missions is you do it all. We don't just support missionaries in Ireland. We support missionaries in Ireland, in Micronesia, in Spain, in France, wherever. We do it everywhere. Number Roman number 4, the indigenous principle of missions. There are many ways to plant churches, but it's wise to plant contextualized. I needed to use that word. Plant contextualized words. A contextualized or indigenous. Indigenous. No, it's not indigenous. That's it. I'm going to show you in a second. Indigenous. A contextualized and indigenous church springs from the soil, from its local soil, and manifests many of the cultural traits and expressions of the people themselves. Rather than being a church that consists primarily of an outside culture incorporated into new believers. I borrowed that. I really need to rewrite it in my own words. But it just means that, how many of you ever had honey that came from, bees will collect honey from different plants. Mm-hmm. And bees will collect honey sometimes from a certain type of daisy, or sometimes they'll collect them from a vineyard or whatever, and honey tastes different based on the flower that has been collected from. It's been contextualized. It means it came from a certain type of plant. And when you have a church, in Cork, Ireland, and you have a church in Timbuktu, Africa. Okay. Now, each has its own soil, especially if you're on the north side of Cork. Each has its own soil. Now, the problem is, here comes an American into Cork. Guess what kind of church he could start and could end up starting? An American church in Cork. Americans also may go over there, and there's not a problem with coming from a foreign land into a foreign country, but the church grows out of the soil there, and it must be of that soil, which means I don't want to make these people talk like Americans. All right? I don't want to make them sing like I do. I don't want to make them dress like I do perfectly, right? Now, I believe we're in Europe, and I said it on Sunday night, I say, nobody's going to take you seriously unless you take yourself seriously. And if you don't start at church by looking right, and man, men, you ought to wear a tie every once in a while. You ought to wear something that people go, man, they're taking themselves seriously. Some people may laugh at you or make fun of you, but do it. Because it is, you know, if you were a business owner and you came in jeans and tennis shoes and you were making lots of money decisions like that, people talking to you, meeting with you, wouldn't take you seriously. Wonder, where's the boss? Where's the boss? Now, Steve Jobs, he set a new standard. He came with his black turtleneck and his jeans. And he had hit, but nobody else is able to do that. You will watch countless numbers of others, whether that guy who started Facebook and other people, nobody takes them serious because nobody. Steve Jobs was able to break the mold for a little bit, but other CEOs and other people who make a lot of big decisions, when they meet with big, powerful bankers, guess how they dress up? They dress up so they're taken seriously.
He was an exception to the rule.
He's exception, and people try to be like him. Don't be like him.
That's why Bill Gates wears a tie.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and Bill Gates wants to be taken seriously because when he talks, nobody takes him seriously, okay? He still talks like a 16-year-old kid with huge glasses from China.
Very quickly, in relation to that, is my last job, truck driving, before I went to college, I went for the interview. And everybody, all the guys that went for the truck driver that went for the interview, there were about 10 other ones. They were all dressed, shirts, denim, so on. Clean, but shirts, denim, that sort of thing. I had a suit on and a shirt and tie. And he interviewed me and he said, you know, I'm going to give you the job.
Hmm.
He said, do you know why I'm giving it to you? I said, no. He says, you have the same qualifications, you've got the same experience. You're the only one who actually dressed for this interview. You've got the job. And that's literally what happened in my last job.
Actually, when
dressed to impress is the rule.
Actually, yeah. when my son Kian went for a job interview there in Dino's there last July or August, he said, I said, you will not. I said, put on a shirt, put on a tie, put on a sports coat, polish your shoes and everything. So before he went for the interview, I think his interview was 2:30. I had him there early, 2 o'clock, and I was going through some things of what to say, what not to say, listen, speak when you're spoken to, etc., etc. And I was giving him a few hints and tips on what to say. And there had been two fellas come out, and they were a lot older than him, but they were just casual. And I said, I can tell you here with 100%, if that's the standard going in there now, you're going to get that job. He said, how do you know? I said, because you're dressed up.
That's right.
I said, you have your CV. These guys are not...
You take yourself seriously.
And, yes. And he got the job.
Of course he did.
He got the job.
Now, if I'm in Timbuktu, Africa, you've seen how the Africans dress here on special days when they come all dressed up.
Brilliant.
That's what I'll wear. Now, it doesn't cross any... It may be across a cultural line. I'm not going to wear the hats. But, you know, in the Philippines, you know what they wear in the Philippines? They wear that outer... they may wear a suit, but then they wear that white over jacket or whatever it is, and that identifies them as that's the pastor or whatever. I'm not going to repeat it, whatever it is. But there is, listen, it doesn't ask me to dress down. The thing doesn't cross a scriptural definition of what's modest. It just identifies that guy takes himself seriously. And when When you start to think about the culture you're going into, and this will help you with your report, when you go to a different area, you've got to learn. You don't want to start a church that is like our church here, even though I try to define our church as basic so it can be replaced anywhere. But some other churches, like I wouldn't have drums. I mean, nobody that I know of has found it easy to start a church in Africa without the drums. They can get small numbers of people, but they can't get big numbers. Nobody that I know. Now, I've heard of some guys who've been able to break the mold and stuff, but I don't know anybody who has more than 40 or 50 people. Now, if he brought the drums in and they all started swaying, he'd have hundreds of people. But you see, I think culture has a limit that you can go and you don't bring in drums, and there's just a way that you do it, and you may not be the most popular. But I do need to consider their culture. And that's what it means, indigenous. My goal, if I were in Timbuktu, Africa, is to have a black man preaching and a black man pastoring. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
My goal in Cork, Ireland, is to have an Irishman preaching and an Irishman pastoring. That's because that's indigenous. I don't want to have Americans standing behind this pulpit for the rest of time here, okay? So, B, the definition of indigenous means native or natural to a country or area. Native or natural to a country or area. Indigenous is a planting term. It just is a farming term, okay? How good would lemons and oranges grow in Ireland?
Very good.
Not very well, because it's not indigenous to this area. It's not from this area. Question, when is a church indigenous? These four things have to be true. Number one, when it is self-governing. Self-governing. It has to have four. Some people say three, I say four. Four things, self-governing, self-correcting. Last thing you want to do is have a church where it can go wrong, and it needs to know how to keep itself right. You should not be calling back to America to find out about issues. You should be able to figure it out yourself. That's self-correcting. Third, self-supporting. Self-supporting. And self-propagating. Propagating.
Sorry, can I just ask a question? Isn't like the church in and of itself kind of like a culture?
Yes, sir.
Like
it is a subculture in the culture. Yes, it is a new culture.
And could there never be a situation where like the only culture that we have is kind of just the New Testament? That's it. Like we're not Irish or African. We're just Christians.
Right, but let me say this: you should not. I should not be forcing you. If I were in Timbuktu and they only spoke Swahili, I should not be making them speak English. Do you see? I must contextualize. I preach in their language. That's why we translate the Bible in their language. That's putting it in their context. All right? So, you know, there are some things that are hard and fast, like, you know, Sundays. That's when we worship. But if I can't have a Wednesday night, I'd have a Thursday night meeting. You know, when I first started the church, I didn't have a Wednesday night meeting. I had a discipleship I did on Wednesday night. And that thing is how you still see the Wednesday night Bible study, see it all around the table.
Yeah.
It started around Martin's table that way. Mm-hmm. And we did discipleship. When we finished discipleship, I had about four people, five people around the table, and they all went, "What do we do next?" I said, "Well, we pull out the Bible." We started going verse by verse. We've been doing it ever since. So I contextualized the event that worked with the people. Okay? That's what it means. It's not a huge thing, but it is. I got to be careful not to say, nope, we've always done it this way. Okay? Over in America or whatever. So, remember that the church is more than an organization. It is a living organism, which means it must grow and it must reproduce. Our goal is first to establish self-governing churches. That means that it makes its own decisions. You make decisions through seeking the wisdom of others. There's no need to consult an outside body in matters of church life. You know, when you have a church, you ought to be able to talk about it and come up with a conclusion biblically. Amen? There is no governing official or authority overseeing the local congregation and mandating what that particular church will do or will not do. For example, the local congregation is free to govern itself regarding the purchase of property, the appointing of leaders, the organizing of its own order of service, and the developing of ministries. We don't have to call and ask, is it okay for us to have this or that from our church headquarters? The church will eventually be training its own leaders. That's what it means by self-governing. Isn't it amazing? We can train our own leaders and then they be enough. The church will eventually be making its own decisions and will be independent of outside control. It is called being autonomous. At first, a new church is in need of parental guidance, maybe by its church planning missionary or pastor, but ultimately, it must choose its own leadership and follow that leadership. That is what it means to be self-governing. E. Our goal is to establish self-correcting churches. A church needs to keep its doctrine and its membership poor.
What?
I'm watching some of you yawn and everything. I'm like, okay, let's have some. Pure. That's a charismatic moment, you know, to keep everybody poor. All right. Think about it for a second, okay? How does a church keep its doctrine, its membership pure? You've been given two things that help a church. Here's a church here, okay? How do I keep people coming in from ruining it? Okay, good. Let's just write it. All right, the first thing is I need to disciple them before they get in, correct?
Into the church?
Into the church. I need to start them in discipleship. I like that.
Well, when you mean into the church, you mean into membership?
Into membership. Into membership. Okay, they're attending, but I'm talking about into the membership, into this body of believers who are committed together. Somebody else said something else. What's another way? God, okay, well, that's discipleship, teaching them the Bible. Let's just put that here. All right. We get them to learn and respect and honor and obey the Bible. I've always told everybody to get saved, and they say, well, do I have to give up drink or whatever? Do I have to stop smoking? You have to do whatever God tells you to do. Another thing is you use baptism. When somebody gets baptized, somebody says, can I get baptized? And I say, are you still drinking? Well, yeah. Answer, no. Nope. Get rid of the drink, and I'll baptize you.
Philip didn't ask you to open, well, who's passed?
Oh, no, I doubt it. I disagree.
What?
You have no idea how long they talked on that road. I mean, that guy so far is saying, what's hindering me to be baptized? My point is, God gave the church baptism to be able to say, yeah, you're ready, or no, not yet. Baptism is not something you just automatically do because the person feels like it. He's got to be serious. And that's up to the pastor to be able to choose and the leadership team to be able to say, that is a good doorway. If somebody wants to get baptized, do you really have the heart? Like I said earlier in Hosea, do they agree with the membership of the church? Do they agree with the doctrine? I don't want somebody just saying, I'm getting baptized. Okay, but, you know, I'm baptizing you. You know, I'm a Baptist. I don't believe in sprinkling. I believe the Bible. Do you agree with what we agree with? Not just, oh, I want to get somebody else baptized. Come on, they need to know what they're doing. The Ethiopian eunuch had a good knowledge of the Old Testament when he got saved. So he was already conservative. He was already Bible-believing. He was probably very godly. And so Philip didn't stop him. But you got other examples where people wanted to get baptized. And Paul said, do you know about the Holy Spirit yet? I said, we never even heard of him. And he taught him before he baptized him.
So how right do you have to be?
You don't have to be right, right. It's up to the pastor. The pastor knows the heart. The pastor sees, like I said, I'm responsible for this body. And I have the ability to say, no, not yet. Okay? Because you have to be baptized to become a member. And that is a door I can close and says, not yet. Not that I don't want anybody. I want people to get membership. But God gave us baptism for us to look at it and go, they're not taught enough yet. I don't want people, this is what I don't want. I don't want people becoming a member and then going, oh, you believe that? I don't want to be around here and taking off. And they're a member.
Pastor, what about pastors that you see the documentaries and TV and stuff that people say, I'm saved, we say, right, get baptized straight away.
Yeah, I know. They mean well, but they're not a pastor. See, when you're a pastor, like some guy says, I'm in love with your daughter, and I say, sit down. Okay. I'm about to interview you, dude. Okay? And somebody says, oh, man, I'm ready. I'm saved. I want to join the church. Can I get baptized? And I go, sit down. Let's see where you're really at. I got to find out if you're... If that person wants to get baptized, I do two or three things. I find out, are they really saved? Are they stable? Are they learning the Bible? Do they have a walk with God? If somebody just says they want to get baptized, I just don't give it to them. Say, yeah, let's get baptized. Are you willing to make a testimony publicly, be able to tell everybody this is how I got saved? I do that so that anybody who's coming into a church is serious. And that when they come in, they want to be a part of something. They're just not ticking off, all right, I got saved, I got baptized, and now I can go do my own thing. No, I want them to know this is a body that is going to need that hand, that foot there every week.
When we look at John the Baptist, then he was baptized.
Different.
I know that he says, "Look, I baptize with water, but there's someone who's coming who will baptize with."
Right, but he was giving the baptism of repentance. Not one of them were getting saved. Not one of them were joining the church. They were all repenting of their Jewishness. They were repenting in preparation for the Messiah. And when they believed in the Messiah, they got baptized again. Okay, so John's baptism was only for the Jews and only to require them to publicly repent.
Right.
They didn't believe anything except, whenever the Messiah comes, I'll be ready.
And is it true that Jesus didn't baptize anyone? Is his disciples
baptized? His disciples did. Right. Yep. All right, so one other thing that we have, and that is an internal thing.
Leadership, is it?
No. The thing is, we have something called, and it's inside, but it's called the Lord's Supper. I'm drawing it out here because I'll show you. Bible talks about taking it unworthily. There are people who can, let me change this around and put it this way. You can put out somebody in the church who's not abiding by loving one another. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you abide in darkness. So the Lord's Supper is one of those things where you say, you better find out if you're right with everybody in this church. Is that serious? Or else you can actually say, listen, why don't you go down the road? Why don't you go find another church? They love haters. Okay?
But it's, you know.
And God, what I'm saying is, God put, and I'm just showing you some of them, God put these controls in so that that thing stays pure. You ever get mad at me for asking somebody to leave? You better believe it will be after months, if not years, of agonizing patience and talking and then saying they've got to go or else they will, like an Achan, bring God's judgment on us. We've got to get rid of them. And I rarely, we've only had to do that with Claudio. And Lumi and a couple other things that just were grieving to no end. But the point is, mainly, we're trying to get people in. But God gave us that so that this thing would stay pure.
I remember there, not 2 weeks ago when we had the Last Supper, but maybe 2 months ago when we had it one Sunday evening. It was recently, anyway. I can remember Dan freaking me out that night. And Dan came along and he said, don't take it! He said, you know, you don't take it unless you're saved, you know. And I actually said to myself, am I saved? And the other day, because he was freaking out. Like, I remember I'd gone home afterwards, and it's all a learning process, you know. And I said, you know, what I saw was, no offense, Dan, but, you know, I saw Dan and he was really serious, you know. He said, do not take this unless you're saved, you know. And I said, you know, you actually had, but when I went home afterwards, I said, you know what, he's dead right.
That's right. That's right.
And that's the way it should be, you know.
Amen.
That's the way it should be. And then you started preaching on, you know, where Catholics take communion every Sunday. And there's no meaning in it.
That's right.
You know? And I said, you know what, it's amazing. He's dead right. You actually frightened me that day. You frightened me towards.
That's interesting.
You know?
I've heard Catholics say that. You know, have this sort of charismatic experience, and they say the Mass has become more meaningful. And I don't understand what that means. I don't get that.
I don't either. Let's not go there. Quickly, a church needs to keep its doctrine, its membership pure. It needs to have the authority to enforce biblical standards and expectations. Everybody hates that. But, you know, the only people that I have expectations of are what? Basically, leaders. Most everybody else will take you as you are. Work with you, so on and so forth. I have the expectations to grow, and you become a servant. But you know the expectations. You may not like it, but nobody's allowed to be in leadership who will not. Like if they have a goatee, we made that thing. I make them shave it off. You say, where's that in the Bible? It doesn't have to be. It's my rule.
I know, but how can you enforce that when it's not scriptural?
Because God made me scriptural. God said, obey them that have the rule over you. Do you understand that statement?
How can you bring in an extra rule that's not in God's Word?
Because, just like I have with my children, I have extra rules that aren't in the Bible because I see it as something's necessary in my home. I don't make it for your home, but it is in our church. And I make it because I believe, personally, it's my preference, but since I make the rules, I get to have an extra rule.
But isn't that a bit called tradition?
think.
You may go find you another church that's not
no,
like
no,
that.
No, I'm just saying, you know,
I have,
that
I have.
Like?
No,
you
not at all.
Get me to shave off my beard, you know.
No, I didn't say the beard. I said a goatee.
All right.
I said goatee.
But right. You can just keep it there. I mean, you said you won't shave the beard off. Mm-hmm. You'll get me to shave my beard off.
Right.
Why? Sorry, I'm only using Tony. Playing a bit of devil advocate
here. You're playing us both against each other.
So, why, Tony? Because. I struggle with this shave the goatee off.
Yeah, that's just, it's just me. I have seen only problems with people who wear goatees in Christianity. And my own experience has made me determine, no, I'm just going to stay clear of it. You may not, but I have.
What sort of problems?
Problems by people in leadership at church where they're almost all bald and they love their goatees. And there's just this image they want to portray, yeah. And I don't want it in our church. I'm not saying that they're evil, they're wrong, but they're not going to be in leadership, especially if they don't do a simple thing. Like if I say, come at 9:30 on Tuesday morning, and somebody says, where's that in the Bible? No, that's what I require. You understand? If I made a rule that everybody in leadership, that's a man, has to wear a tie to every church meeting, I don't do that. But if I did, would I be wrong?
No. It's code of dress.
But you see, I made the rule. And if I did, you can call me a cult. You can say, well, that's very cultic. But I say, no, I just have my experience. I'm saved 32 years, and I've been in the ministry for 26 of them. I've done enough to see things that, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and say it.
But
I have very few things.
But can you give us an example of why you feel that a goatee shouldn't be?
I could, but that's not my point. I mean, I can, but see.
But if you feel, I'm sorry.
Okay, all right.
I just want to talk to you, Matt.
I know, it's just the wrong time. We're running out of time.
But I just feel that, like, if you're saying that they're your rules,
yep.
Could you at least explain why
you feel
that?
I can always explain. I'm
just
running out of time.
Just give us one example.
Okay. I've never met anybody who is ever right doctrinally. Doctrinally. They are a mess doctrinally when they've worn a goatee and they've almost always been bald. And there's an attitude that goes with shaving and making that beard look, to me, evil. Now, whether it's evil or not, I'm not judging their heart. I just know that in my experience in leadership, I'm not talking about the guy in the church. I never, as a matter of fact, I've only talked in here, and I even debate on whether to say it because I'm afraid you guys are going to take it to the church. Mm-hmm. I have never said to the church it's evil to have a goatee. But if anybody wants to join the leadership of the church,
they can't have a goatee.
I'm going to say, I need you to shave that off.
Okay. That's fine.
I will never, ever say somebody with long hair that, you know, coming to church, I'm talking about coming to church, and they're there, it's evil for you to long church. If I get to the Bible and there's a time and you start saying long hair is a shame for a man, I'll say it's shame. It's shameful. You gotta cut your hair. That's what I'd say. You don't need to be wearing it that way. But if they got into leadership, I'd say, sorry, you've got to have a haircut. A proper haircut. Now, I've just seen so much damage by the modern Christian. And if you'll look on YouTube, if you want to go do it, look on YouTube and look at almost all the charismatic youth group leaders.
Yeah.
Look at almost all of the normal, not the very big, mega church leaders, all look, with proper hair. None of them have beards because they know to break through that next barrier, they've got to look like $1 million, not like a bike rider, a motorbike rider. But the guys who start churches in the charismatic group, they all seem to all want to be bald. They all want to seem to have this goatee, I say, in general. Because of that, I just said, look, most people don't know that, but if they want to be in the leadership, I want to ask them, this is the way I want us to look. This is the way I want us to dress. This is the way I want us to be seen by the church, because that will help influence the next generation. I don't say that you're evil. It just, to me, I don't want it there.
Well, what do you know, a couple of hair ties, if I was going into leadership?
No, your hair tight is not a problem.
What?
I'm talking about guys who actually shave their head, I mean, to the skin,
yeah,
so that they have any hair.
The blade, like,
I know.
Yeah,
and I don't see anything wrong with that, too, because they may not be able to grow hair evenly, so they want it all shaved. That's not a problem. Baldness is not a sin or a sickness or anything. It's the goatee. Beards, go with a beard. Mustache, go with it. But a goatee, a shaped beard, bothers me. I've seen these guys who have a little line. Well, it's a beard, and it goes all the way down, and I say, shave it off. Okay? That's just me. And I, listen, what am I doing? I have responsibility for here, and if I start going, yeah, you can have this, and really, if you're the pastor of a church, you can have your own set of little rules, and somebody else may disagree. You know what the Bible says? put up with your leader.
Yeah, it's good, because
Pastor, the leader has to have his...
Pastor Garman wants to said if he wanted it anyway, the leader supposed to go on both sides, and
amen.
And if you go Sullivan, you have to wear a certain type.
Good.
So that's...
That's just his rule.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah,
and people, my point is, people don't like rules.
Yeah.
Guess what? Get used to it. Even if you disagree, because rarely does anybody have a stupid rule that is anti-Bible.
Yeah.
If I say something that's like, clearly the Bible says, thou must have a goatee. If I said, nobody's allowed to have a beard, you could come back to me.
Mm.
And you'd say, that's not biblical. Then you'd have a point. But if I say, no goatees, you'd say, well, I don't understand. Good. Just put up with me.
Mm.
I have to put up with you.
I am. I agree to disagree.
I know.
I
amen.
Okay, but that's fair enough. But just explain to them why. And I think,
and I will.
Like what you did there, no, is fair enough.
Yeah,
I think it's fair enough.
I do.
Where is that to your verse? That's why I shave the car as your beard.
That's right. Yeah,
yeah.
When you actually study the Egyptians, they were one of the first nations to have a shape.
Yeah.
The Egyptians.
Mm.
That's where it came from. The Egyptians.
Mm.
They got rid of everything. Oh,
yeah.
The Egyptians.
The big
all of the Jews had beards.
They had beards, yeah.
So the
cutting of the edges, you say, well, where's the corner? Well, the corner is the edge, meaning that they shaped their beard. Let it grow. If you're going to have a beard, let it grow. If you trim it, great, but don't shape it. That's the point. Don't make it into two beards, and some people do that.
Straight line here, clean and tidy, neat,
clean and tidy. You can have a beard. A beard means full.
He's talking about still shaping it around here and making it
good.
Yeah,
I don't want
to. It's like Barry's, it goes, fades out here, but you can clean it straight and tidy across there.
But if he shaved all this off and just had this, a goatee is the chin beard. No chin beards ever. That's my word. All right? You have a mustache, great. You have a mustache and beard. If say you're trying to grow a beard and it never grows up here. Okay, but if it starts to look like a goatee, I'm going to say cut it out because it looks the appearance to me of it. And I say, let's cut it out.
It's a worldly look.
It is to me. I mean, I'm not using all the best words because I'm under pressure for time. My point is, I have to do that. Okay? Fast. Acts 20, 28 to 31, Tony. Acts 20, 28 to 31. No. Listen, God uses all kinds. He uses every kind. But you know, the point is, I'm open for learning. I'm open for change and things. But you also, see, when you're starting a church, let me put this, Barry, when you start a church, you know very little. I mean, you've learned a lot of Bible. You've learned as much as you can, but you go out there. And if I started a church, I never would have had that rule. But as I've gone along in the ministry, and now I get to get people in a team level with me, I've made that rule. I didn't make that rule at the beginning. And I made that rule in time because I want our church to last long. I don't want our church to be hip. Yes, sir?
Do you know what we used to call them when we were younger? Devil beards.
Well, they were devil beards.
They're
called goatees of the goat. Yeah.
We call them, when we were younger, we call them devil beards.
Yep.
That's what they're called.
Amen. All right, go ahead.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made your overseers, to be the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood.
Yes.
For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Amen. So, night and day? I mean, he's paranoid, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
No, he's taking it seriously that he's trying to protect that church. It needs to have a burden and a means to do this and not let things, Hebrews 2:1, slip. You don't have to look there, we'll just keep going. So a church has to be self-correcting. Case in point, let me say that, and I've known several pastors who've learned the hard way through people that they've had. I was just in a church in New Jersey down in Berlin, Echo, Solid Rock Baptist Church. The youth man, not the youth man, but the song leader that they led in and who was very popular, turned out to be a nutcase. And they let him go on, they let him go on. They didn't know what to look for. And they learned that this guy, I'm talking about spiritually a nutcase. He was a great song leader, but he was wicked. And, after that, boy, they knew what, they looked harder in the next guy who was going to be leading the music. and having all of the girls wooing and eyeing at them and being the, because when you're a song leader, you're one of the most popular guys in the church. You're the one that sets the tone. You're the one that gets all the attention before the guy that comes in and yells after you.
Like the devil in heaven.
Yes, sir. And you've got to have some requirements of saying, you know what? I know what to look for a little bit better now on who I'm going to let be in that position. Do you understand what I'm saying? So a church has to get to the place where they can self-correct instead of letting them constantly make the same mistakes over and over.
Is that the instructor already? He's invited him to be the leader of his singing.
I don't know all the background to the guy. He was with them for a while.
How do you get rid of somebody like that? How does the church get rid of somebody like that? Just okay. Say
you have it in the church. You have it in if somebody like... I hate giving these illustrations, but if somebody becomes homosexual, somebody says, you know, Pastor, I'm in love with George here. And they're a member of the church. We have a position on homosexuality. And if somebody's a homosexual, we just tell them, I'm sorry, you need to repent. It's just like loving another man's wife. That's wrong, and you must repent of it. And really, if you're not, yeah, I wish. If somebody's not, if they don't want to get right very quickly, I'm saying, well, you've lost your membership. We're going to have a big meeting, and we're going to ask you to repent. If you don't repent, because I've asked you, and you don't want to, then we're going to put you out of the membership. Go find you another church. End of story. And it happens that fast.
Membership being part of the church, or membership being a member of the church.
That's
a membership being a person that comes to church.
Okay.
Or within the church.
See, in the Catholic, that's a good question, and I apologize for not actually better defending.
No, that's okay.
You have people who are.
Sorry, Pastor, what time are
we going to be held? We're leaving here in just 2 minutes. You have people who attend the church, but then you have people who are what we call members, and these are members who link themselves up. They join together and say, you know, I'm with Dan, I'm with Eric, I'm with everybody that's in that church. This is my church. I don't just come. I'm committed to this thing. If you do, then you actually say, this is what I believe, the church constitution, our statement of faith. And, the pastor says we go soul winning, I go soul winning. The pastor says we tithe, I tithe. The church preaches King James Bible, I believe the King James Bible. Da-da-da-da-da. And that's a membership. Just like if you wanted to join a club, you can have people who sit there and they watch and they participate. But if they want to join the club, they pay their dues, they agree with the leadership, and they work with the leadership. That's a very small illustration of what a church is like.
But myself, my wife, my three wives, we come to church and we do everything that...
You just haven't joined yet.
Well, I'm not a member.
That's right.
Yeah.
So you have to decide whether you better become a member, which is what I'm working towards. I want everybody who's out here needs to be a member of a church, but not everybody wants to. So I don't drag them in, and I don't baptize them in. I don't get babies and make them old. I don't want everybody to be a member of the church. I want people who want to be. So that's how it works. Okay. I just wanted to get a little bit here. F. Our goal is to establish self-supporting churches. It means that it supports itself financially. If a congregation needs a new building, the congregation provides the money for such a structure. If it is necessary for the church to provide a full salary for some of the leaders, like the pastor, like we have a staff member, the church provides the income. A self-supporting church is not dependent on outside funds to meet the day-to-day financial requirements for ministry. Do we have a self-governing church yet? Mm-hmm. Not quite.
No?
I'm still here.
But your partner?
Well, I'm from the outside. I am the pastor.
Oh, yeah, but the pastor will always be part of the
church. Agreed.
Well, not always. not always, but you know what I mean.
We're the indigenous pastor before the self-governing. Is that what you mean?
Excellent.
We're not paying you now, are we?
No, you're not.
Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
When you die, who takes over as the pastor of this church?
That's what the church determines. I don't say.
Do they vote on someone?
Oh, yes.
They do?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
How much?
Is this church self-correcting?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, it is.
Yes.
Is this church self-supporting?
Yes.
Yes, it is.
It's not supporting the pastor.
But we're supporting. That's right. It's not necessary to support the pastor. Okay.
I am supported already, and I'm a foreigner in here. The indigenous pastor.
The indigenous pastor. Yes. And when it is, then it'll be fully self-supporting. But it is basically paying his bills. It's been actually paying his bills since day one. I have never ever been more amazed to watch how all of the expenses, everything we did because we could afford it. We never did anything more than we could afford, and the money's always come in for what we do. Number G. Last thing, our goal is to establish a self-propagating church. A self-propagating church is able to spread the gospel across its own local geographical area and throughout the world. Everything a local church needs in order to share the good news with others is already present among the members. No outside and separate authority like Western missionaries is needed to carry out the Great Commission in Ballincollig, is it? You don't need that. The new church must realize its part in the continuing process of world evangelization. The church is to continue the mission process by evangelizing its own areas, sending out its own people as missionaries, and financially supporting missionaries itself. The problem with some churches started by foreign missionaries is the fact that the churches feel that the foreign missionary is the only one responsible for all those processes. Guess what? In many, many started churches all over the world by American or European missionaries, most of the money comes from the missionary. Most of the preaching's done by the missionary. Most of the teaching's done. Is that the right way to do it? It's the way you start, but the church needs to do that. Now, your reading assignment. Now, I have probably the wrong pages here. You should, you're reading chapter 4.
Is the personnel for missions is chapter 5.
You want chapter 4. I want you to have chapter 4 in the missions. It's missions in action. I want you to read chapter 4, which will be page, whatever it is.
24 to 28.
Okay, 24 to 28. So
24 to 28.
I had the wrong pages.
Okay.
All right, let's stand, let's bow in prayer. We got an extra 35 minutes, it wasn't too bad.
You could easily just keep going to 5.
I know.